back, and I hope I'm not too loud, but anyways, I'll try not to keep you awake. No, I've used to see people fall asleep when I preach from time to time, usually in the latter times, and I know in one church I was in, we had a fellow who used to fall asleep quite regularly, and there was a fellow doing the object talk for the kids who was known as Whip, and everybody wanted to know why they called him Whip. He brought a bullwhip up for his talk, and he said, "You know why they call me Whip?" And he went, "Tsh!" And boy, that guy woke up in the back row. Anyways, I'm going to begin a new series today, and you might not hear from me again for months and months, and then I'll give you the second message in the series. But the series is on the book of Malachi, and Malachi's name means my messenger. And so what I'd like to do is introduce you to the message of God through Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Can you turn me down a little bit? I'm echoing. And I don't know if you guys like to listen to me, but I sure don't like to listen to me. Anyways, here goes. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may rebuild, or they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land, a place, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, as we consider your message to us, we pray that we would be open to the work of your Holy Spirit, to the work that he would do upon our hearts, the ways that he would change our lives and even characters. We pray that Jesus would move us this morning, and that we would be conscious of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Malachi is the last of the minor prophets. And when I was in Israel, as we were walking down the Mount of Olives down the road, our guide just happened to mention, as we went by this steel gate and a big concrete wall, he said, inside that gate are buried Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And I thought, wow, again, there's a person buried in there, and it's a guy that I read his book, Malachi. My grandma always used to say to us, it's important that you read all the books in the Bible and you get to know them, because some of these minor prophets are going to come up to you in heaven and say, what do you think about my book? So it's important to even the ones we call the minor prophets. Well, if you want to put him in the historical timeline, you can put Malachi with Nehemiah. After the Israelites returned from the exile, the temple is rebuilt, the people are back in the land, and things are beginning to change, and there's some good things happening, but there's also some very bad things happened. One of the good things that happened to Israel is that through the exile, they learned not to worship idols. God said, I'm going to drive you out of this land, and you'll learn not to worship idols. Israel came back into the land, and they did a lot of things wrong after that, but the one thing they got right was they didn't go back to worshiping idols. Israel at that time was an insignificant province in the Persian Empire. By contrast, Greece was going through its golden age. So just so you're thinking about this on a historical panorama. And into this comes Malachi, whose name means my messenger. The book of Malachi is a special conversation between God and his people. And these next 3 points are true of the whole book, but I thought it'd be important to get them right from the start. By the way, where your Bible says the prophecy of Malachi, an oracle of Malachi, or whatever it might say, the Hebrew word there is the burden of Malachi. Before we can get a message from God, somebody has to carry a burden, and that burden is to tell us. And that's what Malachi does. He is God's messenger to us. Anyways, the first part of the special conversation between God and his people is that God understands what is going on inside his people's hearts. Even when they're going through the motion of religious behavior, God sees their hearts. Number two, God invites his people into a genuine relationship with him. And number three, God takes note of everyone who responds to his voice. Now, you're going to find that all the way through the book of Malachi. And I think this is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. It is the closing note of the Old Testament, and it is an important part of the New Testament. And of course, it is a messianic prophecy. The key to understanding the book of Malachi is this one phrase: God looks at the heart. Now, do you know someone else who said that quite often? Jesus. That's right. I could hear Sunday school kids there. Jesus said that. Okay. My messenger, God sends a simple message. Can we see it? There it is. You all have your iPhones and your messaging. When I was in Whitehorse, it was a real techie church, and often people were texting each other while I was giving the message. And I felt like this is a dirty pool. They're telling jokes about me. Anyways, God sends a message. This is a real interesting thing you'll find through the whole book. It's like God is on the phone to Israel, and he's saying what they would say to him if they were honest. Okay? So it's all a hypothetical conversation, but it's a real conversation between God and his people. So the first part of the conversation is, I have loved you. Very simple message. By the way, I've heard people say, you know, I like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the New Testament is a God of love and give us Jesus and everything. The God of the Old Testament is judgment and hate and all these other things. Well, here we are in the Old Testament, and what does God say in the first sentence of Malachi's prophecy? I have loved you. Simple message. Well, God sends a response on their behalf. How have you loved us? It's interesting. When our own love for God begins to wane, it creates the false impression that God doesn't love us. It's interesting how we project our own inadequacies upon God. And many people in Malachi's day had substituted mechanical obedience to the rules for serving God motivated by love. God loves us, and he wants us to be moved by that love, to receive it, and to share it with the people around us. And these people were getting in such a serious condition that they lacked the spiritual perception to see how bad things really were. And that's why God sent them a text message. They were lacking the perception to understand how bad things had really become. By the way, Jesus did the same thing in the last book in the New Testament, where he says to, I think it's the church of Ephesus, "You have left your first love." He puts his finger on their heart, and he shows them how bad things had really become because they lacked the spiritual perception and the realization, understand what was going on inside them. They were becoming cold. And a broken relationship with God was leading to broken relationships in their culture, in their marriages, in their families, in their social institutions, in their religious institution. Relationships were breaking down because people had forgot that God loved them, and they forgot to be moved by God's love. They were no longer sensitive to the love of God. Okay, God says he loves Israel. How did God love Israel? Well, God loves Israel and loved Israel from the very beginning. And I love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" Now that was the text message that God sent through Jeremiah. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." This is the God of the Old Testament. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Well, God loved Israel from the beginning. God is the one who always loves first. John wrote in 1 John 4:19, I believe, "We love because he first loved us." Now, I know some Bibles say "we love him because he first loved us." The Greek doesn't have anything there. That's just that probably, if your Bible's honest, it'll be in italics. All that John wrote there was "we love because he first loved us." God's love sets everything in motion, and when people receive God's love, they are changed, and God's love moves us. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "The love of Christ compels me." It moves us. Well, God loved from the beginning. Number two, how does God love Israel? "If it were not for the love of God, Israel would be like Edom." Now, that was a debatable point, whether that was a good thing or not. I think of the musical Fiddler on the Roof, which is a great perspective on the Old Testament. But there's a point there where I think his name is Chevier, whatever they call him. He's debating about what it means to be one of God's chosen people. And it's just as this Jewish community is being kicked out of their homes by one of the Soviet pogroms. And anyways, he looks up at God, and most of Fiddler on the Roof is this man praying. He looks up at God, and he says, "Could you maybe choose somebody else for a while?" And sometimes we feel, because of the circumstances of our life, well, does God really love us? Does God really love us? When somebody that is close to us says something very disappointing that hurts our feelings, you know, does God still love me? I don't feel loved right now. When we hear bad news about a job, Or we get bad news about a medical condition. And does God still love us as much after the news as he did before? Sometimes these circumstances color our imaginations. Well, the fact is, Edom did not go into exile, but they faced continual opposition, and unlike Israel, they were never restored. God had his hand on Israel in a very special way, in a way that he did not have his hand on Edom. And thirdly, God made a covenant with Israel. And that covenant was about love. And how do we know that? Because Jesus explained it to us. When he was asked to sum up the commandments, the requirements of the old covenant, he said, you can sum it up in these two words. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what he was saying is that covenant is a covenant of love. By the way, later in Malachi, you have this passage where Malachi says, I hate divorce. Do you know why God hates divorce? Because divorce is breaking a covenant of love. And God is a God who makes covenants of love. We break them. God makes them. And God hates it when people break a covenant of love. And I understand the reality of divorce, and I'm not trying to pick at anybody or hurt anybody, but I just want you to understand, when you read in the Bible, God says that, that's the reason he says it. Because he is one who makes covenants of love. And he takes those covenants very seriously. Okay, number four. God loves Israel because he disclosed his word to Israel. Israel was unique in the world in that they received the written word of God, the special revelation that was committed to their care. And that made Israel very special. And that's an evidence of God's special love for Israel. And then he adds at the end of the passage I read to you that they would know that he was great beyond their borders. And I'm going to put it this way. God loves Israel even beyond her own borders. Do you know that everything good that's happening here in Houston, here in this church, is because God loved Israel? It all flows from God's love and choice of Israel. All the blessings that we receive right here, right now. God loves his people beyond our borders. And I think recently when I was here, Lance read from Ephesians 3:20. And in that passage, Paul is asking and praying that the Ephesian believers would have some way to appreciate and understand how much God loves them. And then he goes on to say, and how much he's ready to do beyond anything that you can think and imagine, beyond your borders. God loves so much. Well, there's more. But before we get to more, we have to deal with this thorny sentence. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. As someone who has earned a degree in theology, I've heard this verse so abused. People assume that this happened back in the stories of Genesis, and they don't realize that this is said in the book of Malachi, and it's not talking about two kids. It's talking about two nations. and it's talking about the purpose of God. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Jacob and Esau were twins. And I'll tell you right now, from what I've read, Jacob was not more lovable than Esau. You could say when you read the stories, well, Esau despised his birthright. But you know, later, the children of Israel despised God's covenant. That covenant of love. Israel despised that. Which do you think is more serious? Well, hating Esau meant that God was excluding Esau and his descendants from a line of blessing that started with Abraham. Loving is God's choice of a people to bring salvation into the world. This is what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of peoples. So God did not choose them because he just chose them. Two twins were born, and God said, through this one, the blessing will come. The older will serve the younger. And yet, Jacob never had an easy time, and neither did Esau actually did quite well, to tell you the truth. But God had chosen Jacob to bring salvation into the world. And that is what is really important. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Now, it's really important to see this, that God could not choose everybody. Now, I know today when you have kids competing, some people say you got to tell them they all won. Well, you know, in life it doesn't work that way. There are reasons for things to be different. And God could only choose one nation. And he did. And he chose them for a purpose. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Judah. And by the way, with God's choice of Judah, the other brothers and sister are excluded from the line of promise. And God chose David. And there were a lot of other people of the line of Judah that were excluded now. You could even, if you want to use the words of this passage, hated. Okay? And then God chose Joseph and Mary to bring Jesus into the world. You see, what it's all about is a line, and that's why Matthew and Luke both emphasize this line, the line from God to Jesus through people. And at one point, it included a nation that would have his written word. And that's what it means. Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated. And if you want to build a big deal about it, remember Jesus told us that in comparison to loving him, we should hate our mother and our father. There's a thought for Father's Day. Our wife, our children, even our own life, in comparison to him. Now, what is he saying? God hates your family. God hates your dad. He's not saying that. He's saying that there are choices to be made. There are priorities to be set. And that's how God works. I don't think we should overblow these things, but we shouldn't underplay them either. Okay. Everything God says to his people flows from that love that he has for them. Every promise that God gives is because he loves us. Every harsh word that he speaks is because he loves us. There are times when a parent has to be very harsh with their children. Do you know why? Because if you're not, they won't even listen. I remember one time I was at camp the old camp we used to go to. I was there with Brian Baxter, and two kids started a fight, and Brian and I somehow got in the middle of this fight, pulling the kids apart, and then Brian really got after them. And I mean, Brian was such a sweet guy. I never saw him that angry. But he just scared the daylights out of them and really let them have it. And then as we walked away, he was as calm as can be, and he said, "You got to let these kids know they've done something wrong." And I thought, oh, that's good. That was my lesson for that day. Anyways, I'd never seen him like that any other time. Every blessing flows from the love of God, and every judgment comes from the love of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but the God of love is a God of judgment as well. So, we've talked about Israel, how God has a message for Israel. Let me emphasize how God loves us. And I think you all have heard this before, but God loves us through the new covenant. The new covenant made by Jesus' blood. We had communion here last week. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Romans 5:8, what does Paul say? God loves us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know God loves us? Jesus died for us. That's how we know. Whenever God's love is explained in the New Testament, it's explained in terms of Jesus and the sacrifice of the cross. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. I believe that's 1 John something. 3:16, let's say. It's probably not, though. God loves us through discipline. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? He loves every son he receives. He scourges every son he receives. He disciplines every son he receives. If you don't get disciplined, what does the writer of Hebrews say? It's because you're not loved. The discipline of God flows from his love. And discipline is not punishment in the sense of I want to hurt you. Discipline is, these are the practical steps that God takes to make us better disciples. That's where the word disciple comes from, or discipline comes from the word disciple. Those who have learned something. Discipline is how you learn. God loves us through discipline. Leighton Ford said, and you've heard this before, God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And God loves us through his direction, through his messages. You know, one of the best messages you can ever get is this one. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's God's message to you. Jesus loves you. And it's nice that the words could be so simple so everybody can remember it and hear it and pass it on. Okay, last little messenger. This is not as nice a picture, and of course I choose colors that never show on this screen. The other picture was done by my daughter, who is an illustrator. This is my picture. This is a Christian sending a message to God. If I was to give up every sin, make every sacrifice you require, humble myself every way you desire, let you mold my personality in every way, what would I be? Answer from God, happy. John 13:17. Jesus said, if you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them. That's right. Be happy. You see, God loves us. And you know, I told you last week, I'm a grandpa. You know what makes me happiest? Is when I hold my little granddaughter and I get her to smile. That's worth everything to me. When I go into town, whatever, I stop at my daughter's house and I come in and I say it's grandpa time and I hold the baby. I usually wait till after the baby's fed and changed and all that kind of stuff. I hold that baby and we start to talk and she starts to smile. And that's what it's all about for me. Because I'm an adult and I know she's a baby. And I know the smile is the best thing that she can give me. Okay? And so, when we respond to God, we might not think we bring too much to the table. But all the things God tells us that we think are so hard, if we just try to do them, what we're going to find is instead of finding that we're hard done by, God did it just so we would be happy, so he could see a smile on our face. Because his delight is to change people's lives. And all that process begins with love. He says, I have loved you. Let that soak in and see what else he has to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message. The message that Malachi wrote down so many years ago, where he was so moved by you that he wrote these words that penetrate deep into our heart that we can remember. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We will never know how much until we see Jesus, but everything we can see now points to something awesome. Heavenly Father, we pray that your love would transform our hearts. That, Father, if there's coldness in our hearts today and bitterness, that your love would melt and push away those black clouds, and that you would give us a smile that comes from knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.